Well, good evening, everyone. Extend Christian greetings to each one. Wow, we've been blessed tonight already. The songs, and thank you, Spencer, for that devotional. You notice how the text there speaks of angel Lord came sat underneath the oak tree. Watch out for the angel under your oak tree. Keep your eye open. Okay, children. How about a children's meeting tonight? I have something along here. You know how you typically do it. Come up to the front rows, and we'll have a little children's meeting. You all right with that? Okay. There's a little bit of room over here yet. If you're getting squished there, you're good there. Oh, it's getting full. There might be some room over here. You squish together a little bit. Okay. Well, we sang already, so we're not going to do any singing tonight, but I have this little thing here. What does this look like? Call it go ahead.
A wallet.
Yeah, wallet, change purse, and I have some money in it. How about that? All right. So, I have some money here. I'm going to need some help. I think you all can help me with this and tell me what money I have here. And so I'm just going to bring some money out, and you can tell me what it is. Can anybody tell me what this is?
A penny.
A penny, yeah. How many cents is it worth?
One cent.
All right. I'll make this easy for you. I'll go in order. How about this? What's that?
Nickel.
A nickel. How much is a nickel worth?
5 cents.
5 cents. All right. Very good. Next one. Okay. You know this one? And how many cents is this one?
10.
Yep. Okay, next one. Let's see, where do I start? I'll come over here. What's this?
Quarter.
How many cents is a quarter worth?
25
cents. Why is it called a quarter? Because a quarter dollar. Yep. Very good. Now, what about this one? You ever see one of these?
That's 50 cents.
50 cents. What do you call it, though?
$1.
Yep, that's right. It's a centennial or bicentennial, 1776 to 1976, minted bicentennial. All right, here's another one. What do you think about this one?
Dollar.
Isn't a dollar usually a bill, a little piece of paper? That's a dollar. That's Sacagawea on that one. You ever see one of these?
Do you have any in your collection, Ken?
Okay. Oh.
I had one of those coins.
You did? Okay. Very good. Anybody else have one of these coins? You do? Okay. What about this?
$1.
So this is the same. All right. How about this? You ever see one of these? What's this? Yeah. Do any of you have any of these in your collection? You do too? Okay. Oh, yeah, a couple of you. Well, that is just a few. I didn't bring any hundreds along. I don't have any. Thinking about this money, why did I show you all this money? Well, we just want to draw a couple parallels. All this money is made in the United States by the, I think it's, well, it's minted at the mints, but the paper money, I'm assuming it's issued by the U.S. Treasury. And thinking about all this money is made by the United States government, but you are made by God. Think about God made you. He created you. It says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The word heritage means something valuable. And so God created you. The U.S. government printed this money, and it has some value, but God made you. This money bears images of different people. I said the $1 here bears the image of Sacagawea. Do you know who this man is on the $1?
George Washington.
Yeah, and if you go to Mount Rushmore, you'll see him there as well. Do you know this man? Who's that? Anybody know? You'll see him in Mount Rushmore too.
Thomas Jefferson.
Yes, very good. So it's bearing the image of various people, but you were made in the image of God. It says in Genesis 21:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he made you in his image. He made men and women, boys and girls. Don't forget that. So also think about money is valuable. We talked about how much each of these are worth. This is worth 50 cents. This is worth $2. There's value there. You can take this money to a store and give them the money, and they give you something, maybe a toy or whatever you're trying to buy. It's valuable, and you are valuable. In Luke 12:7, it says, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than sparrows. God knows how many hairs are on your head, and he cares so much for you. You're very valuable to God, more valuable than money, much more valuable than any money. Also, we looked at the $2 bill and possibly the $2 bill, the $1 coin, and the half dollar are ones that you don't see very often. You go out to the store and they give you change. You won't often get these in change. They're kind of unique, seldom seen. I actually wanted to bring $2 bills along to give to each of you, but our local bank only had one $2 bill. So I'm sorry. Would have been nice to be able to do. But they're unique, and God made you unique. I think there's twins here. Are any twins up here? No? Okay. But even... Oh. Okay. Oh, there we go. Sorry, I wasn't looking. Even twins, identical twins, are unique. And so... as we think about money being unique, God made you unique. Also, this money is meant to be spent in the nation that issued it. You take this money when you go to the store in the United States, you can use this money. If you go to a store in Canada, you won't be able to use this money. Or you go to a store in Germany, you won't be able to use it because it's not made for the use in that kingdom, in that nation. Well, you are made, God created you to be spent in his kingdom. For you to spend your life serving him. He wants you to grow up to serve him. Spend your life serving him. And also, money is useful. Now, I have something here that I don't know if you ever saw before. Do you think I could take this to the store and buy something? Yeah. You think so? Maybe I could. Maybe if it... I think there's laws about how much damage can be done before it can be used, before it's not useful. But I think this is probably on the line where they say... bring something that looks better than that. I put this into the shredder at home. And money that is whole is useful. I can take this and buy something, no problem. This would be questionable if not absolutely not allowed. Money is useful when whole. And as you go through life, as you have opportunity to obey your parents, if you choose to disobey, it's like a rip in what God designed. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to be faithful. He doesn't want you telling lies or cheating. But when we do those things, it's like tearing up what God intended to be used in his kingdom. And so make sure you don't do those things. Repent when you do. Say sorry and ask for forgiveness, and he will make you whole again, and you can be useful in his kingdom. Well, that's a little lesson with money. Hopefully it sticks. Thank you for your help with all the different coinage we had here. And I want you to remember this verse, Psalm 127:3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And after we're done here tonight, after the message, after the service, if you come to me, I'll be standing back there toward that door, and I have a little bag with me, has some candy in it. And if you come to me and tell me something you remember from the lesson tonight, I'll give you a piece of candy, okay? So thank you for your attention. You can go back to your parents. Okay, well, I don't know about you, but some of the simple children's lessons can be helpful for all of us. Tonight's message, The Diligent Christian, thinking about continuing the thought of the transformed Christian, the diligent Christian, tomorrow morning the faithful Christian. And John, I don't know, might have to pare it down if 12 points is too many. No, we weren't there tonight. But the diligent Christian in Proverbs 6:6 says, "Good of the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Thinking about looking to the ant, the animal kingdom, the insects, to consider that diligence that you see in the ants. The diligent Christian, diligently pursuing the crown of righteousness, diligently forsaking the path of sin. But as we think about the diligent Christian this evening, we consider the truth that for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. You have a path you can be on, and there's an opportunity to go the right way, or there's a ditch on either side. I'd like to think about the two ditches on the side, either side of the road to being a diligent Christian. On the one ditch, you can have the self-made Christian with the workspace religion, trying to be good enough for God and working hard at it, but it's on the ditch. Milton Hershey, I understand he said this. I heard somebody quote him, and so I'm going off of someone else's quote. I didn't find this for myself, but the speaker said, that attributed this quote to Milton Hershey, if my good works aren't good enough for God, then God isn't good enough for me. What a terrible place to be. But thinking about the self-made man, the self-made Christian, trying to be good enough for God, and if my works aren't good enough for God, then God's not good enough for me. That's the ditch on the one side. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, thank you. The other side of the road is salvation by grace alone, where we say we're predestined recipients of God's grace. There's nothing I need to do to remain in his grace, and there's nothing I can do to get out of his grace or remove myself from his grace. And I'm here, and that's my Christian life. Tonight, we want to look at the diligent Christian not falling into either one of those ditches, recognizing we do have a responsibility to live and work and be faithful. We recognize that God's grace is bestowed upon us, but the middle of the road is one of the diligent Christian. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Thinking about being diligent. Turn with me to Joshua 22. As we look into scripture tonight, Joshua 22, we're going to look at two opening scriptures here that have the word diligent in them, or a word close to it anyway. Joshua 22, verses 4 and 5. So this is after the inheritance is being split up, and he's sending the people back to their inheritance. Joshua 22, verse 4. "Now the Lord your God hath given you rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice, as the people were going to their inheritance, Joshua said, take diligent heed to do the commandments of the law. And this thought of obedience that we started with this evening in devotional will be coming through again and again. But take diligent heed to obey. Turn also to Ephesians 5. A New Testament verse speaking of diligence. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." They say the word diligent wasn't in there. Well, the word circumspectly is from a Greek word that two times in the New Testament is translated diligently. And so it wouldn't be a stretch to render this verse, "See then that you walk diligently, circumspectly." It's what the scripture says. Walk exactly is what the word would mean. See then that you walk circumspectly or diligently. The word diligent in the English language in the Webster Dictionary says it's characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. I like working with people like that. Steady, earnest, energetic effort. Diligent. And I think we all want to be that type of worker. Greek, in the Greek language, the word that's often rendered diligent in the English language is to use speed to make effort to be prompt and earnest. So the idea comes through as the same as in the English language, to be prompt and earnest. Some antonyms of diligence is carelessness, distracted, inconsistent, having a lack of commitment, lazy, lax. Some antonyms of being diligent. We're talking about the diligent Christian this evening, and as I thought about our conservative Anabaptist circles, how you observe how we go about business, we have a strong work ethic, diligent, we're very diligent in business many times. Careless, lazy, and lax usually doesn't characterize how we conduct business. It's something of on the line of being diligent in business versus lax or lazy. But tragically, there are many examples of people who are very diligent in business in our circles, but then not so diligent in the Christian life. And so that's not so much a condemnation as a warning for all of us to consider, am I expending the same diligence in my Christian walk as I do in my business? I mean, we need to make a living. We want to make the business successful. We want to be faithful to our responsibilities. And we throw ourselves into that, and that's good. But if that is not mirrored, if our Christian walk is something different than that, I think it's a warning to us. So the diligent Christian, the first point this evening is diligence, a requirement for discipleship. Diligence, a requirement for discipleship. If you want to turn to Matthew 16:24, we're going to look at Jesus' words here in reference to discipleship. But thinking about diligence, a requirement for discipleship, if you remember from school, the story of Ernest Shackleton, the explorer that went to Antarctica. His goal was to traverse the continent. So he's going to sail a ship to Antarctica and then cross the island with dog sleds and I think mostly dog sleds and his men, and then have a ship waiting on the other side to pick him up. Remember the story? And as they went, they got caught in the ice, pack ice, and their ship was crushed, and they escaped the ship and got onto the ice pack. But all that to say, as he was recruiting men, he put an ad in the newspaper, is reported, the ad is lost to time, but he didn't paint a very, very good picture. He talked about there's likely going to be starvation rations, it's going to be cold, it's going to be miserable. Death is a very likely outcome for this trip. He wanted people that were diligent. He wanted to make sure they didn't think they were going to be on some pleasure trip. Diligence was required if they're going to be along, or death was going to be the outcome. And as the story goes, as the account happened, or as the expedition went, they all survived, but they were not successful in their endeavor. Diligence, a requirement for discipleship. Here in Matthew 16:24, Jesus, when he calls disciples, paints a bleak picture of what is required. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You ever think about what is required of us as we think about diligence, a requirement for discipleship? If we're going to follow Jesus, instead of self-love, we need to deny self, let him deny himself. We all love ourselves naturally and serve ourselves naturally. We're to deny self, deny my personal pleasure, embrace diligent discipleship. Diligence is required if I'm going to be faithful in denying self, because I need to deny myself today and tomorrow and every day. Diligence, a requirement for discipleship. Next one Jesus says is you need to take up your cross. Instead of living for self, you need to take up the cross of embracing our Lord's will. We talked about the surrendered will last night. And so a surrendered will, take up the cross, bear the cross of Christ as we follow him. And finally, Jesus said, follow me. Instead of going our own way, we need to follow his way, diligently following his way. And you know how it is following somebody in a vehicle at night, possibly they're going somewhere, they know where they're going, you're following them, you're not sure where you're going to end up. And so you follow carefully. and diligently. And when they turn their turn signal on, you turn yours on and watch for where they're going to turn. And that's how it is as we follow the Lord. Diligence, a requirement for discipleship. We need to understand that we cannot be a faithful, committed Christian without diligently following the path of discipleship. This idea of, well, I'm faithful and I'm committed, it's just not very diligent in my walk, it just doesn't work. It's either we're faithful, committed, diligent Christian, or we're not. We're either engaged in diligent discipleship, or we're sliding toward apostasy. I understand the salmon. I need to say that word carefully. When we were in Georgia a number of years back, I talked about salmon, the fish, and somebody there thought I was talking about Salmon Peter. But salmon, when they run upstream, the way I understand is they sometimes lose their way when they get in that calm pool. When they're going through the rapids and jumping and trying to get through, they continue the right direction. But the calm pool is the most dangerous place for salmon because they become disoriented and they don't always continue on and they die there. So it is in the Christian walk. Diligence is a requirement for discipleship. It's when the wind is strong and the way is tough that most diligence is required and the most growth can happen and we can be faithful. So diligence, discipleship is required. Or else we will be drifting toward apostasy. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9, 57 through 62. We have here an account, three different settings where people made professions or Jesus asked them about following him or they professed they wanted to follow him. And we just like to draw some conclusions from this passage as we consider diligence a requirement for discipleship. I'm just going to read these accounts one at a time, just a couple verses at a time. So Luke 9, starting at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We'll just stop there. So I will follow thee wherever thou goest, was a profession. I will follow you. And Jesus made it clear that even though the foxes and birds have comfortable places to rest, he was saying he doesn't have that opportunity, nor does he require or promise it to his disciples. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's going to be difficulty, Timothy. It's not going to be easy. You might like a comfortable place to lay your head, but there's going to be afflictions and there's going to be difficult things. And thinking about our Anabaptist history, how they were harried and harassed, on the run, imprisoned, persecuted, and they continued on faithfully. Diligent, yes. Certainly some of them likely fell away. But they were diligent. A couple months ago, we were at SMBI Ministers Week, and there was a man named there by the name of Harry Argo. You know Harry Argo? Speaks on entertainment technology. Very interesting brother from Virginia Beach, Virginia. Grew up in a different setting than Anabaptist, I think Catholic, in the Army. But now part of a beachy church there in Virginia Beach. But my point in bringing his name up is he's involved in various mission endeavors, and he said there's times that he's been in Africa backpacking into the bush to a tribe, and he said, I was pretty convinced numerous times that this was going to be my last day on this earth because of things going sideways with the tribe there and no way to call for help, but the Lord brought him through them all. But he says this, in those times, or as he thinks about those opportunities, he asks himself the question, is this worth dying for? Is it worth dying for? And if it is, then it's worth diligently pursuing. It's worth it. And recognizing that if it's worth dying for and it's worth diligently pursuing, I might die doing it. You have to be okay with that. And that was his testimony is having been in those situations where I can say I've never feared for my life in kingdom work. But thinking about diligence, a requirement for discipleship, I think we tend to be soft. And maybe bringing this back to what we may face or what we may experience, if the assignment causes physical discomfort or stretches us, we tend to want to say no. And, well, I'm busy, or I don't really feel comfortable with that assignment, or whatever our reasons are. I suggest that if we aren't willing to step out in those uncomfortable situations, then when the real test comes of, are you ready to die for this? We will possibly fail in those times too. Jesus said, the foxes have their holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. We're not promised an easy, comfortable setting. The next example in verses 59 through 60. And he said unto another, follow me. So now Jesus is calling someone to follow him. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So the call, follow me, and the man's response, let me first go bid them farewell. I have the wrong there. I'm at the wrong place. Suffer me first to go bury my father is the response of the man. Suffer me first to go bury my father. Diligence, discipleship requires that we prioritize the kingdom of God ahead of family connections. And I know this can be a sensitive subject because family is important. And Jesus isn't suggesting that we forsake our family unnecessarily or just at the drop of a hat, but if any man come after me, Jesus said, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life, he cannot be to my disciple. We need to prioritize the kingdom of God first above family connections. And I know of a young man who just recently broke off a dating relationship that he and his girlfriend were both enjoying, but he said, I did not have peace that God wanted me to pursue this relationship to marriage. As he started into the relationship, he felt the peace about it. But as he continued the relationship, he didn't have that peace. And so rather than continue on in a relationship he was enjoying at the expense of peace with God and the call that he was feeling to further mission work, he broke off that relationship. Difficult thing to do. He's still working through that. But Jesus said to the man, follow me. And the man said, let me go bury my father. Let the dead bury their dead. We need to prioritize kingdom work ahead of our families. Finally, the third example, verse 61, is the thing about diligent discipleship. Another said unto the Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So the man wanted to go bid farewell to those who were at home at his house. Diligent discipleship requires that community connections do not distract or prevent us from faithful plowing in the kingdom. Here it's the people at his house. Jesus already addressed the family setting, so I think of this more as a community. And so we also need to understand that diligent discipleship requires that community connections do not distract us or prevent us from faithful plowing in the kingdom of God. Met a young man earlier this year whose family moved to northern Pennsylvania quite a number of years ago. I think it was his grandfather that moved to that area because his grandfather, in the community they had been living in, the church was drifting away from faithful discipleship. And his grandfather didn't want his family to go that way, and so they moved hours away to a new community to continue in faithful discipleship. Family community connections are wonderful and important, but being faithful to God is ahead of that. Verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you look back as you're driving, what usually happens? Do you stay on course? No. My wife's aunt was driving a side-by-side in the hills of West Virginia, and something in the bed of the side-by-side started blowing around, and she reached back to grab hold of this bag, ended up going off the trail, flipping, breaking her femur bone. Incredible story of God's protection there. But looking back, if we look back, we aren't going to stay on track. We need to be diligent. Diligence is a requirement for discipleship. We have a warning in John 6 of a failure to remain a diligent disciple. In John 6, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They've been following Jesus, but as he spoke some difficult sayings to them, they went back. They weren't willing to follow any further. And indeed, Jesus' closest circle, the 12, Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, all the disciples forsook him at the most critical time of Jesus' ministry. Failure to remain a diligent disciple. So the thing about diligent disciple, diligence is a requirement for discipleship. Deny self, take up the cross, follow Christ. Let's go on to the second point. Diligence, an agent of growth. Diligence, an agent of growth. I learned about a man named Paul Trappin, who lived in the early 1900s. He was a weightlifter, which I don't typically endorse or talk about stories of people that lift weights. But in early 1900s, he was a weightlifter. Before the days of protein drinks and shakes, he had a diet that was quite unique. But before I tell you about his diet, I'm going to tell you what he was able to do. He could lift two oxen, was his most interesting feat. Two oxen in a cage, and he had a contraption by which he could grab a hold of the cage and lifted two oxen at one time off the ground, 5,000 pounds, something like that. But what he ate for breakfast was 2 pounds of ground beef and 10 eggs. I don't think eggs were $6 a dozen back then, but that was his breakfast, 2 pounds of ground beef, 10 eggs, protein. He wanted to maintain his strength and continue to grow in strength. He was diligent about it. What about us? As we think about diligence, an agent for growth, turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul was one who we would not think of as someone who was weak or hadn't grown very much. He was a giant in the faith, I think is how we would describe him. But even Paul was continuing to reach for more. And so in verse 12, jumping in the middle of the thought of Philippians 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on, diligence, wanting to grow, not wanting to rest back and say, look at what all I've done, I've arrived. Paul was pressing toward that mark. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to jump through some of these fairly quickly. 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16. And here we have the middle verse. Verse 15 is the verse that focuses on that diligence, the agent of growth. And on either side, there's a warning of slipping away or falling away if we're listening to the wrong thing or heeding the wrong thing. So verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So beware. Don't strive over words that have no profit. It's going to be a detriment to you. But rather, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll read verse 16 yet. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. And so the warning at the end again, beware, don't do you're supposed to shun profane and vain babblings, because the only thing you're going to grow in is an ungodliness, and that's not what you want to grow in. Rather, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you studying to show yourself approved unto God? Are you studying his word, diligently striving for his approval? Not for man's approval, not for accolades from those around us, but studying to show ourselves approved unto God. As we diligently strive to show ourselves approved to God, we'll bypass the road to apathy and apostasy, because we have our focus on being approved to God. Diligence, an agent of growth. Turn also to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Peter's two epistles have different, numerous references to diligence. In 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, we find these words. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord. Don't fall from your steadfastness. Be diligent. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I still remember when I was ordained in 2008, that feeling of wishing I had been more diligent in Bible study up to that point. Wishing if only I would have been more diligent. And so in years since, there's been opportunities where I was required to be diligent in study. And there's been growth. And I just encourage all of you, not just when you're studying for Sunday school lesson or for devotional or whatever the case may be diligent in your devotional life and your study and growing in the knowledge of the Lord. As we press toward the mark, study to show ourselves approved unto God and remain steadfast, it will cause us to grow spiritually. It's an effective antidote to apathy. Turn also to 2 Peter 1. Verses 5 through 9. Just want to briefly give a little bit of a spiritual math class here. If we see here in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, it talks about adding. Before we do that, though, I'd just like to give a little illustration here from a man named Thomas Fuller, a savant or savant, if I'm saying it right, Lori, a person who may be severely handicapped mentally and sometimes physically, but has an exceptional ability in a certain area. Ever hear of a savant or savant? Okay, a couple people. And so Thomas Fuller was one of them. I didn't read the account recently, but as I recall, he was could have been considered mentally retarded. However, he had an exceptional ability in math and math facts. This was before the time of calculators, and so somebody gave him the math problem of asked him if he had six sows, six pigs, six female pigs, six sows, and each of those six sows had six female pigs per year, and their offspring the next year had six female pigs, and so on and so forth. At the end of 8 years, how many sows would you have? And without paper or pen, without a calculator, Thomas Fuller rightly determined there would be 34,588,806 pigs after 8 years. And so as we think about this, and we're talking about diligence, now maybe that was an ability he had, but he had to sit there and consider and work that out in his head. But here we have a spiritual math class in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Just stop reading there. Notice the math class. We're to be adding. In Thomas Fuller's case, it would have been multiplication, but here we're adding to our faith each of these things. We're not going to take time to look at them in depth, but notice the responsibility to take this spiritual math class. Maybe we should consider that we should be spiritual savants when it comes to this class, in diligently adding, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's going to take diligence, and we are required to. Some warnings against spiritual apathy. Each year, each spring, we put mulch in our blueberries. We have a quarter acre blueberries, and there's mulch all along. We have them on rows, and so we shovel about 30 yards of mulch onto the blueberries each spring. And I usually, oftentimes, isn't one with a shovel. Well, my muscles aren't used to that. I drive truck. I'm used to holding a steering wheel, shifting the lever, and that's about the extent. I grab a hold of that shovel and I start shoveling. I realize my muscles had a little bit of atrophy. I think that would be an appropriate use of the term, where there's a decrease in size or wasting away of a body part is what that means. Well, there can be spiritual atrophy as well, where we may have grown at one point, may have come along, and then regress. In Hebrews 5, gives a picture of people that should have been in a different place in their spiritual walk, but there was some apathy, maybe some spiritual atrophy taking place. And in Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles and oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, they should have been at a place where they could be teachers, but they had to be taught the first principles of God. They had not been diligent. They had not advanced. They had not grown. And they were back at a place where they were not able to be teachers. So the thing about spiritual atrophy or apathy, let's be diligent. Let's not be caught up in things that pull us away from diligence in our spiritual walk, professional sports, social media, movies. I don't know what draws you away, but let's reject that and move on towards spiritual growth. Diligence, an agent for growth, just a few application here as we think about the requirements for diligence is we need to study God's Word. Books about God's Word are good and interesting and can be helpful, but study God's Word, not just books about His Word. Prayer and fasting. Spiritual victory is gained through prayer and fasting. John just made a comment at the opening of this before the service started how vital prayer is. Amen. Pray and fast, diligently seeking the Lord's direction and growth in Him. Step out in faith. We're talking about diligence, an agent of growth. Think about the priests when they came to the Jordan River. God had commanded the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to step into the Jordan River, basically. But as soon as their feet stepped toward the water, it stopped. It took that step of faith, and we need to step in faith too. It takes diligence, though, to step out in faith. Diligent in service. Serving those around us, caring for needs around us, serving in the church, teaching, giving, leading with diligence is one of the requirements for leaders to lead with diligence. And so diligence, an agent for growth. Let's go on to the third point. Diligence demonstrated through obedience. And that's why I appreciate the devotional, Spencer, as we thought about obedience in the beginning there. We'll look at a little bit more here. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1 again. We stopped at verse 9 as we thought about the spiritual math class. Here in 2 Peter 1, looking at verse 10, we want to think about diligence demonstrated through obedience. Before we read this verse, though, thinking of an illustration, we can be diligent and carefully do the wrong thing. A number of years ago, I was going to pick up a piece of equipment at a farm. I'd never been there before. I talked to the farmer, and he said, go to the last road. I knew the road, general area. He said, go to the last road before that next major intersection and make a right. I like road names. I like addresses. I didn't have either, but he said, yeah, last road, make a right. And so I came to that, what I thought was the last road before the next intersection, and oh, it's a tight turn, and I worked hard at it, and I finally made it in, just barely missing the telephone pole and the stop sign, and just, I got it in. I got onto the road and went down the road, and nothing held out. And I called him. I said, I'm on this road. But the other end of the road, I saw the road sign. And he said, oh, you're on the wrong road. I so carefully made the wrong turn. So diligently, I was very careful, and yet I'd done the wrong thing. As we think about diligence demonstrated through obedience, we can't just go diligently do our own thing. We need to diligently obey. Second Peter 1, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So be obedient, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, it's talking about obedience, you shall never fall. Diligence demonstrated through obedience. Hebrews 2, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. As I think about obedience, diligence demonstrated through obedience, just back in March, we had Wayne High speak at our revival meetings, and he made this comment, understanding follows obedience. There's times where we're called to, in the example of Gideon, Gideon didn't understand why the angel told him to put the meat on the rock and pour the oil over it. But as he obeyed, understanding followed obedience. As we diligently obey, understanding will often come, although maybe that's many, many years down the road. But diligently obey. Diligent to do the right thing at the right time, in the right order. There's a thing called muscle memory, and those that play piano know about it. You can practice a song. As you practice a song and practice over and over again, your muscles have memory called muscle memory, and you know exactly how far to move your hand each time to get that chord, and you can close your eyes eventually and play the song because of that muscle memory. I think we need to work on our spiritual muscle memory when we consider diligently obeying God's ways, consistently walking in holiness, being diligent, and build up that spiritual muscle memory. Diligence demonstrated through obedience. Let's think about a couple examples. Noah, we aren't going to turn to this, but God warned Noah that there's going to be a flood. He gave detailed instruction for how to build the ark and how to use it. And it says in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Diligence demonstrated through obedience. Noah didn't go out there and say, well, this is generally what God said to build, and he built it kind of in that fashion. No, he did exactly what God said, and those dimensions, that ratio, is still the most stable ships in the world today, built by that ratio. No surprise, because God said it. But diligent obedience to instruction. Abraham, God called him to circumcise himself and his household. Not a fun task or easy task, and yet in Genesis 17:22, he obeyed in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. He did it. Obedience. Diligent obedience. When it came time to offer Isaac, in Genesis 22:3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and went unto the place which God had told him. Obedience. Diligent obedience. His diligence was demonstrated through obedience. The children of Israel, when they were down in Egypt, and God gave Moses instruction for the Passover and how they were to kill the lamb, how they would keep the lamb in their house, first of all, and then kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And do you know what it says in Exodus 12, 27, 28? The people bowed the head and worshiped. This is after God had given the direction. They bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Think about this. Diligence demonstrated through obedience. How the story of the children of Israel would have been different if they would have, every time God gave direction through the journey from Egypt to the promised land, if they had bowed their heads and then went and obeyed, how different their story would have been, how different our story would be if we would bow our head and diligently obey. Diligence, a requirement demonstrated through obedience. Also, the other thought we'd like to think about in relation to diligence demonstrated through obedience is diligent obedience through repentance. I'm not talking about initial repentance at conversion, but as we go through life and we stumble and fall, and we need to recognize where we've gone wrong and repent and turn from it. Diligent obedience through repentance. In Corinthians 7 verses 8 through 11, we're not going to turn there, but Paul had some strong words for the church at Corinth who had allowed sin into the church. And as he wrote to them again, commending them for how they cleared themselves of the matter, they had vehement desire. They cleared themselves. They were very diligent in ridding the sin from among them. And so it is in the church today as we are diligent. It's demonstrated through our obedience, through repentance. Heard the thought presented just recently of sometimes we're good confessors. I don't know how it is here, but we can talk about in church life how we're struggling. I'm struggling. And it's okay to admit if you're struggling, but maybe it's just a good confession, but not good repentance. Lacking the diligence required to repent and turn to obedience. I'm struggling. I'm not saying you can't ever say that, but rather would it be better to say, I'm struggling, I've sinned, I am turning and diligently following the path of righteousness. Let's go on to think about diligence demonstrated through obedience. A couple of application: diligently identify sin that so easily besets us, repent, confess. More or less the point I just gave there. Flee youthful lusts is a point we're going to be looking at tomorrow morning, of young people especially fleeing youthful lusts, recognizing what it may be wrong or the wrong presented to me, and diligently obeying and fleeing and following the path of righteousness. Diligent obedience trains the will. We talked about spiritual muscle memory. We also would like to think about we cannot quench the spirit. As we are diligent in obedience, we cannot quench the spirit. I only rode horse a couple times in my life, but I understand there's a couple different horses you can have. Well, maybe more than a couple, but the horse, you put the bit in the mouth and you have to saw on the bit to get it to turn its head. Or you can have one that it's neck trained and you hold the reins, and when you move the reins to the side, the rein hits the horse's neck or comes in contact with its neck and immediately turns right the way you want to go. And the thought I like to share is thinking about, are we neck trained, being led by the Spirit that he can just gently nudge us and we turn at his will? Diligence demonstrated through obedience. Let's go on to the final point. Diligence endures to the end. If I say this number 26.2, what do you think I'm referring to? 26.2. Any ideas? Any runners here?
Marathon,
yeah. You see it on the back of the car, 26.2 or 13.1 or 0.0. I'm a 0.0. I don't run. My brother-in-law does. He does marathons, and he set off on a 100-mile race and was not able to finish because of a knee problem, but I'm not a runner. But diligence endures to the end. Setting a pace at the beginning that would not deplete the energy before the end. As we think about diligence enduring to the end, it's getting up when we fall. When I was a teenager, our church had a picnic there in the summertime, and we were playing softball, and still remember this very vividly to this day. But as I hit the ball, and it was a good hit, I started running, and as I rounded first base, I stumbled and fell. It was embarrassing. So I got up and started running again and rounded second base. As I was coming to third base, my teammates were cheering me to keep on going because I could get home before they got the ball back in through. And so I gave it all I had and rounded third base and fell again. And I got up again. I don't remember if they got me out by that point, but by that point I was so embarrassed that didn't matter. But the point is, as we think about going through life, no matter how diligent we are, we will stumble and fall. It's not so much if we stumble or fall, we will, but to be diligent to rise up again and go on. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up." The idea of we will stumble and fall, but the diligent will get up and continue on. Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." Be diligent. Don't give up before the end. Don't stop before the end. 2 Peter 3:14, rather. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Be diligent to the end, so when the Lord returns, you will be faithful. Turn also to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 43 through 46. Matthew 24, 43 through 46. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler of his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Diligence. Diligence required, enduring to the end. Diligently pursuing righteousness is where we started off. Diligently abstaining from unrighteousness. And diligent faithfulness today does not guarantee faithfulness tomorrow. You need to get up tomorrow and be diligent again tomorrow and every day. There's a warning here against quitting before the end. In 1869, John Wesley Powell led an expedition down the Grand Canyon, first expedition of its kind, in rafts down the canyon, rafts and canoes, I believe, 1869. And as they were in there, I'm not sure how long it took them. I didn't research that completely, but it was a long journey, and they weren't sure when they were going to come to the end of the canyon. It was unknown. And finally, on August 28th, three men said, "That's it, we're done." And they crawled up out of the canyon. They're still in the canyon rim and waved to their comrades who were still down along the river. And those three men who quit walked away and were killed, presumably by Indians, never seen again alive. That was August 28th. On August 29th, the very next day, is when John Wesley Powell and his crew made it out of the canyon on the river, one day. And so as we think about the warning against quitting before the end, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He didn't hang in there to the end. He loved the world more than following the Lord and being faithful to the call. Don't give up before the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Remember, the battle is not the war. We might win a battle, but end up losing the war. But there may be times we lose a battle. We feel like we failed, but we can get up and continue on faithfulness and diligence and be part of the victory at the end. Diligence endures to the end, and diligently watch for the Lord's return. Let's close with 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So continue to fight the good fight of faith. Be diligent. Be diligent to the end. Endure to the end. Continue to watch for the Lord's return, and he will give us that crown of righteousness. I encourage you to continue to pray. Looking forward to tomorrow morning. I said on the way here, I guess you're familiar with doing two messages in the morning. Everyone's ready to sit that long. I'll try to be ready to bring the two messages. Can you pray that the Lord will work among us? Let's bow our heads for a prayer now. Lord, just thank you again for this time together. Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters here. And as we talk about diligence this evening, I pray that it would be an encouragement to each one here, a challenge. Convict us where we need to grow, Lord. Encourage us where we're doing well, and that we would be faithful. I pray that if there's anyone here that feels like they're ready to give up, it's just been too much, that you would encourage them. I pray we would be an encouragement to one another, and that we would be able to press on in faithfulness until you call us home or until you return. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.